Well, thank you so much, Todd, for that introduction and just for the opportunity to share. This topic is part of a greater topic that we at our assembly were addressing this past winter. The first 4 months of the year, we went through the topic of called the gathering storm of various factors and culture that are coming at us and how should we respond biblically. And some of the thoughts that I have put together for tonight have come from the author of that book. He was a former president of the Southern Baptist Convention. Some of his ideas are here, but we want to think broadly about how the Lord wants us to live in this present age. And when we think about this topic, the engines of culture, it's kind of a heady term, but the thought here is that much of our worldview is shaped by the culture around us. Certainly our family and our church and our beliefs should shape the foundation of who we are, but much of our worldview is shaped by the culture around us. And we take in so much from the media that we consume and the expert voices that we affirm, and even the facts that we know come to us from a source, right? We don't get special revelation of who won the Steelers game last night, or we don't get a special revelation of what the latest pop song is on the radio. These things we learn from the outside, or what's going on in Israel right now. We don't know those in and of ourselves. Somebody has to tell us, and we have to learn facts from certain places. And certainly we learn a lot of the things that we know from the Word of God, from our families, from trusted sources. But if we're honest, a good portion of what we know comes from the culture and the society around us. And when we talk about the concept of the engines of culture, we want to talk about the things that make our Western society run. What are the ways and the voices and the methods of information transfer and ideas transfer and behavior transfer that comes from our society? And so that's when we mention the term engines of culture. It's what keeps our society moving forward and keeps us all thinking the same way, keeps us in that group think. And so today we want to talk about how we are influenced by the culture. What are the messages that these engines are pushing out? And how are they pushing them out? What are the actual mechanisms that are giving us these informations? And then how can we as Christians respond in a biblical and a godly manner? But before I get started, I'm going to share my screen. I want to begin by reading a kind of lengthy passage of scripture because I think it's key that we get a biblical foundation before we start talking about culture, because we can complain about culture all day long. We know that today's culture is very much denigrated from where it used to be. We know that things the way that they are today aren't necessarily how we as believers would like them to be. But it's important that we get a biblical foundation and world and a biblical worldview as we enter into these conversations about culture. So I want to begin by reading Ephesians 5, 1 to 21. And I'm going to put it up on the screen, but because we're talking about culture and media and social media, if you have a paper Bible, I'd encourage you to just take it out and look at the pages and read this along with me. But I will put it on the screen because probably most of us don't have that. But let's read this together, Ephesians 5, and we're going to read verses 1 to 21, the whole chapter, just to give us a good background of how we should be thinking as we think about culture. So therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you once were darkness, but you are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, in righteousness, in truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Heavenly Father, help us to have this outset mindset as we think about our culture, as we think about entertainment and media in the workplace and even in education. Lord, we ask that you would help us to have the mind of Christ, to be imitators of Christ, to not walk as fools, but to walk circumspectly. Help us to redeem the time. Give us wisdom as we think about these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, I'm not going to spend time exegeting that passage and going through the beautiful advice that's given to us here. But rather, I want to use it as a backdrop, that we want to be sure that we are indeed being wise, that we are redeeming the time, that we're walking circumspectly, that we are awake, we're not asleep, that we're not having fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, and that we are being imitators of God because he loved us so much. And so that's the backdrop of how we want to think about these engines of culture. So to begin, I just want to give some statistics right off the bat. These were pretty shocking to me. These were found them online at the average screen time statistics in 2023. So globally, people average about 6 hours and 58 minutes, so about 7 hours of screen time per day. That's on our phones, on our tablets, on our laptops, watching TV, playing video games. Anytime a screen is in front of us, average people are on screens almost 7 hours a day. Daily screen time has increased by nearly 50 minutes per day since 2023, and that statistic is really far higher after the pandemic. The average American spends about 7 hours and 4 minutes looking at a screen each day. I found it interesting that South Africans spend 10 hours and 46 minutes on a screen per day. That's basically their entire waking moments. Almost half of our infants, our 0 to 2 year olds, interact with some kind of smartphone. I found this also interesting that Gen Z is not far behind our South African brothers and sisters. They spend about 9 hours on screens per day. So on average, we spend about 44% of our waking hours looking at a screen. Think back of your day. Think back just even of today, how much time of your waking hours to spend looking at a screen, whether it's in the office at work or riding in the car on the way home or checking your email or watching TV. We spend a lot of time on our screens. And about 41% in America find managing screen time challenging. And I think that's a lowball statistic because, you know, we all struggle with it on some level. And in the wider population, limiting social media to a maximum of 30 minutes each day has been linked with reduced depression and an improved well-being. So we know this is impacting us in a negative way, and yet it's such an ingrained part of our culture and part of who we are. And you might ask yourself, why is it so important that we are always looking at these screens? And I think one of the key answers is this is one of the primary ways that culture gets its message across to us. If we can be plugged in to their newsreel, whichever newsreel you choose, if you're plugged into their information system, they can give you what you need to know, what they want you to know. And so we think about these engines of culture. How does the message of culture spread? Now, we have to think about this culture, this Western culture. You know, we, over in the past thought, we follow Judeo-Christian values, but we also have to remember that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. We live in an age, the age of Gentiles, and so we should not be surprised that the enemy has a foothold in our culture, that the enemy has power in our culture, that the American system is still part of the age of the Gentiles, if we follow our dispensational teaching through, and we are part of this age. And so to think that the world system is in any way following the will of God in this time, it's just not true. That's the job of the church. That's the called out ones. That's our job as believers to follow the Lord. The culture is following the father of lies, not the father in heaven. And so the information and the messages and the teachings of our culture should not be surprising to us that they go against the word of God in so many ways. And so how, again, what are these engines of culture? How is this information spreading? And I would suggest that there are four major engines, four cogs in the wheel, so to speak, four things that are pushing forward this Western society, this postmodern culture that we live in today. And the first would be pop culture. And we'll go into all of these in a little more detail, but in pop culture, that's where the message is glorified. When people are propped up and ideas are propped up and they're put together in a beautiful way and in a really convincing way to make us want to follow it. Social media is where the message is affirmed and reaffirmed, where people share the message and they affirm it, and then others reaffirm it by liking and sharing and commenting. Wall Street and Main Street, or I should just maybe have called this the business world, is where the message is lived out. It's where we live our day to day, in the workplace, in the neighborhood, in our social circles. That's where the messages of culture are lived out. And then education is where the message is taught. It's where we are instructed in the ways that we should live in this Western society and in our culture. So let's go into this a little bit deeper. This isn't meant to be an all-inclusive deep dive into this topic. We want to get the major talking points. We want to get the ideas down, and then we want to get into what Scripture wants us to do about this. So first, let's think about the messages of culture. What are the messages that our world system is putting upon us? I think the first one that fits in really well with our lived experience would be dissatisfaction, right? Dissatisfaction, this consumerism idea that I want more, give me more, give me more. I want it, I buy it, it's never enough. All of those words are names of hit songs in pop culture. You see this little picture here. Many of you might like The Little Mermaid from Disney. What's the song she sings? I want more. Not satisfied with where I am. I want more. And that is the message of American culture. That is an important message. That's how our capitalist society actually thrives, is people are not satisfied with what they have. They want more. They want more. And it's never enough. No, never enough. That's a key message of our culture. It keeps industry moving forward. It keeps ingenuity moving forward. It keeps our shopping centers open. It keeps our TV channels fresh. Everyone wants something new, wants something more. We're never satisfied with what we have. We always want more. The second message that has come about probably in the last 75, maybe 100 years, is this concept of relative morality. We want to kind of rid ourselves of the puritanistic moral values that our civilization was built upon. We have this idea that we want to relax what is strict. We want to let our hair down a little bit and just allow ourselves to feel. Love is love. It doesn't matter if it fits logic or biblical realities. If it feels good, do it. You know, why are we allowing a bygone era to impact the way that we think about what's right and what's wrong? Why are we allowing an ancient book to dictate how we live? If we feel that way, we want to do it. It's this concept of morality is relative. There's no 100% right. White lies aren't that bad. Cheating a little bit isn't so bad. This concept that they want to disrupt the norms. That is a key core concept of our current modern society. And so we've got dissatisfaction. We have relative morality. And then we have a core concept that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, and even before that to Lucifer himself, this concept of pride. And in our culture, pride is core to who we are. A core American value is pride. And now it's taken on different facets in today's day and age. We have pride in our flag. I'm proud to be an American, we would sing. Others would say, I'm proud to be gay or homosexual. I'm proud to be part of the LGBTQ+ alliance. And I'm showing my pride with my flag. L'Oreal would say, you deserve it. You're worth it. We've all seen that. You're worth it. This self-help pride, this idea that you need to have high self-esteem, this concept that I am the center and master of my universe and everyone has to bow to my authority. You're worth it. You deserve it. We hear those things all the time in media. We hear them in commercials. You deserve the best. That's the message that's being preached at every single commercial. You deserve this new water bottle. You deserve this new outfit. You deserve to have this new look through plastic surgery. You deserve a day off. You deserve a vacation. You deserve it. This concept of pride and arrogance. And ultimately, it's a self-focus. It's thinking about me, myself, and I as the primary focus of my life. The reason why so many people have problems in this day and age is because they're looking at everything as if they are the center. And if things fall out of line with them as the center, then we've got a challenge. We have a mental crisis even sometimes. So pride, again, a core doctrine that's been taught by the God of this world since the dawn of sin when he sinned for the first time. It's the same. You will be as God, but pride continues to be a core message of our culture and all society. And then I think there's a foundational message that runs throughout all of the messages of culture, even beyond these right here. And that is the message of unbelief, the skepticism of God. Again, going back to the garden, when Satan said, or the serpent said, did God really say? Did God really say? But beyond that, there's a level of deeper problem that we're in today. Because not only is our culture saying, did God really say? They're saying, does God even exist at all? At the root of all of the engines of culture is this basic premise that there is no God and no accountability to which I must answer to. And that flies directly in the face of the Christian message. And we need to be aware of this, that the core message of our culture is a denial of the existence of God, a denial of the authority of God, and a denial of accountability to God. So as we think about that, I want to tell you a quick story. You see this sign right here. In the beginning, man created God. This was actually a series of billboards that a group in New Zealand put out. They were all over the place. But this concept is coming here to America in a very strong way right now. Everyone in academia believes that man created God to solve their answers to science. Scientists say this all the time. And they believe man created God. Well, brothers and sisters, we know the opposite is true. We know God created man in his image to seek after him, that eternity was written in our hearts. But if we understand that a core doctrine of our culture and a core message that they are preaching is skepticism of God, I think this should help us think twice about how we engage in culture and how we enter into the systems that they have in place. We have to be aware that everyone always has an agenda. Everyone is always trying to influence you, and there's always a message that they are preaching, and we have to be aware of it. I have an agenda today. My agenda is to show you a biblical path forward to live in this world and interact with culture and yet also follow the Lord Jesus wholeheartedly. And so that's my agenda. I'm not hiding it, but the world isn't hiding their agenda either. They're preaching it from the rooftops, and they're making it very clear to you what their agenda is. Perhaps in a previous era and in a previous age, the agenda was hidden, and it was kind of given a spoonful of sugar to help the medicine go down. But today, people are very brazen. And we must understand everyone has an agenda. Every news channel has an agenda. Every video, every movie, every song, every person that you interact with has a worldview and they have an agenda. They are pushing a message. You are pushing a message. I pray that you and I are pushing the message of the gospel. But we are all preaching a message and we all have an agenda. We can't help it. It's just who we are. We have an agenda. We have to be aware of it. So when we think about media, how does media fit into this? What are the ways that the message that we just talked about, those four messages, are glorified in media? So first, let's define media. Media is all the ways that we find information and entertainment, usually digitally, but it could also be print. So we've got sports, we've got video games, we've got movies and television, we've got music, we have news channels. Why did I include corporate news in this? Because corporate news, if you go to all the stations, you've got a liberal set of corporate news and then you've got some conservative corporate news. But if you're looking at all the corporate news, they all have talking points and they're all the same. They might be on the opposite side of the political spectrum, but they're all covering the same basic talking points. And particularly if we go to legacy media, as Fox News likes to call them, these old news stations that have been around a long time, they all, you could play them all together and they're all saying the same thing. And they're all preaching a message at you. They're all telling you their worldview and how you need to react and vote to their worldview. The music is celebrating the worldview. They create songs that fit in with the thoughts and the intents of modern day culture. The movies, they open up this intense desire for sexuality, this intense desire. They make morality very skewed in movies. You know, the villain and the hero are equally as passionate and they're equally as relatable. And I think when I was preparing this message initially, it was right around the time of the Oscars. And I honestly had not seen a single movie that was part of the Oscar Best Picture category. And as I looked through it, I kind of glanced through some of the synopses of the movie. Every single movie promoted some level of immorality. Some level of immorality was promoted there. And that is a core way that the world system gets into us as we consume media, as we look at pop culture, as we read the tabloids as we're standing in a line, we're learning how do we dress, how do we talk, how do we act, what do we think, even sports. We think sports is innocuous, it's innocent because it's all about, you know, working hard and competing well and honorable. But all of these athletes, they have a worldview also, and they're promoting it through their level of celebrity. And these corporations that are behind these multi-billion dollar making sports teams, they also are pushing messages. And you saw that particularly in these last few years, we've seen it pretty strong that, you know, owners of these football teams are pushing their agendas and they're sending messages to their fans. So all of these things, they're all media. We look at gaming. Gaming is one of the most addictive forms of media. It has instant payoff through winning, and there's a lot of violence, and it kind of is hitting on something that is missing in our culture for men and boys in particular, and it's speaking messages to them. You know, the video games are often violent. They have foul language. They're teaching you how to do espionage. There's a lot of things in video games that are they're preaching messages as well. We have to be aware that all of these things, they're all preaching a message at us. They're all teaching us in sports, winning is everything. In movies, there's sometimes a reason to be immoral. In music, the glorification of drugs and sex all point back to this relaxed morality, into this pride. The braggadociousness in popular music is just really astounding sometimes, how they pump up themselves and speak so highly of themselves. The corporate news, there's a big push for anger at each other and fear and distrust and this pride that I'm right and you're wrong. All of these things are being clearly communicated through the media. We've got to be aware of it. They're all part of the same system and they're all feeding you the same message. Now, what about social media, whether it's Twitter or Instagram or Facebook or TikTok or YouTube or, yes, even Truth Social, dating sites, bloggers, influencers? These guys all have messages they're sharing with you. They're all yelling at you. They're all telling you a perspective and an opinion. Everyone's got their own opinion, and they're all pushing you to think like them. And then they have people that share and they follow and they comment and they affirm the person. So someone will put a video on TikTok, they'll share it on Instagram, they'll share it on Facebook, and then all these people are sharing it and they're all saying, yes, this is good, this is right, like, heart, whatever it is, they're all sharing it. And so, but have you noticed how similar a lot of the messages are? Sure, we can share the gospel through these platforms, but we have to understand that influencers are real. They are influencing us as well. We are learning new social norms as we interact on social media. The message is being affirmed and reaffirmed. The message of focus on myself. This message of pride, of arrogance, that I know better than you, and I'm going to share with you why I know better than you. And I'm going to make a whole 35-minute video about why I know better than you. And it feeds into this concept of pride, into this concept and into this reality that, you know, I know better than you. Also, it feeds into this dissatisfaction because we're always refreshing and refreshing on Instagram. Who has posted something new on Facebook? What's this guy got to say? I haven't heard from this blogger in a while. I want to see their next post. Twitter, it's this instant ability to share my thoughts, kind of like live streaming my thoughts to the public sphere. And TikTok's added music and videos to it to make it all the more appealing. This concept of influencing is real, and social media is how it's done. Now, Wall Street, Main Street, the business world. This is where advertising comes into play. Think about the advertisements that you hear and you read, and how do they, and the framing of the language, how does this impact the way we view the world and view society and view what we need to buy? It's really interesting to just go on YouTube, oddly enough, go on YouTube and look at videos or advertisements from any of these corporations. Just pick JCPenney, for example, from the 1980s, or Disney, or a car company, and just go and look at you know, what the advertisements were like back then. What were the values back then versus what are the values today, and what do they look like today? They're preaching at you in every commercial. Every commercial is a mini sermonette of the ways of the world. They're showing you how you should look, the way, the things that should make you happy, what you need to buy, what you need to have. But not just that, the job market even shows us the kinds of jobs we need to have. Be a workaholic, leave your family behind, give your best years to the corporation. The business money talks, and where you throw your money shows where your values are. And as more money is thrown into certain places, they become more bold and they share more of their ideology and their ways. Get into debt so you can get more things. This idea of dissatisfaction and finance and credit cards, all of this is how we live out this dissatisfaction. How we live out the pride as we climb the corporate ladder. How we live out this unbelief in God as we look to our own pocketbooks and to our own savings accounts for our security and our standards of living and our happiness. We look to these brands to tell us how to dress and how to live and how we should act. You know, clothing has maybe gotten a little less moral also. The things we put on our t-shirts, the size of our clothing and what we allow to be exposed. All of these things are given to us through the world, through the business, through Wall Street. And there, that's where we live, guys. That's where we experience the ways of how to be in this culture, in this society. You think about health even. You know, the commercials tell us what medicine we might need if we're feeling a certain way. And I think it all comes down to a certain marketing and branding that I've been seeing everywhere, whether it's on social media or in pop culture or in advertising. There's this one phrase that I think best summarizes the message of the world right now. And that phrase is, I'm obsessed. I'm obsessed. Guys, I just got this new phone and I'm obsessed with it. You hear that anywhere? You ever hear that phrase? I'm obsessed. I hear it everywhere. And that really does fit well with what our world system is trying to tell us to do. To be obsessed with the stuff of this world. To be obsessed with, you know, a certain TV show or a certain item you purchased or a certain influencer you follow. I'm obsessed. And there's this desire to create obsessions within us for various things. So think about where you spend your money, how you interact at work, how you plan your financial security, your housing, your standards of living. And think about how has culture influenced the way you do that? And where did I learn that? And I would suggest to you that you learned it, like many of us, in school. They start teaching you young, but certainly in higher education, they ramp this up in a major way. I don't know if you can all see this little infographic that somebody created online, but I thought it did a really good job of showcasing the various aspects that most colleges would put forward as the college life experience. All of these little infographics, really, that is what administrators and marketing teams for colleges put forward as the college life experience. But if anyone who's been to college knows, a huge part that is not talked about in the literature on college life and in the advertisements they send to your parents at home is those red Solo cups, right? Those red Solo cups, those symbolize something. If you went to college, you know what they symbolize. They symbolize the party life of the college institution. And a huge part of why there's such a push to bring children, 18-year-old young people, to one location together under the influence of only their professors is because they're going to open them up and expose them to not just textbooks and knowledge, but a whole lifestyle that they're creating in these college campuses. A whole lifestyle that includes heavy partying and the emptiness of the nightlife. And it's part of college, and that's where they teach you so much. So if you follow the trail of money in school, you'll see the message of education. So what's happening in colleges right now? There's this massive amount of debt that's you come out with. Now, colleges become more and more expensive, and this is a money-making endeavor, but that's also where they're going to be focusing a lot of the education for our culture. So you think about it, the curriculum. Most college curriculums, and even in a lot of Christian colleges, are shoving God to the side. The curriculum itself is not a God-focused curriculum. They don't believe in God. Professors and the things that they're teaching, they're coming at this from a highly secular perspective. And they may be teaching you math or science or English or grammar. They're going to find a way to put their worldview into it. And that's just a fact of life. Like I said, everybody has an agenda, including the professors in college. The clubs, the social groups, the fraternities, the sororities, they're all going to be influencing us to follow a certain path, to loosen those morals, to think about ourselves first, to be dissatisfied with the way that our parents raised us. And then there's this culture of debt and the overwhelming burden of debt that falls upon young people. So young, they haven't even had a first job, maybe some of them. And yet there's this massive amount of pressure from debt, pressure from ideological differences from what they were raised in. And it's really a lot for a young 20 something to go through. And I got to tell you, I did experience this. I want to read you a quote from Northwestern University. I found this quote to be interesting. Bill Savage: "For the foreseeable future, loyal ditto heads will continue to drop off their children at the dorms. After a teary-eyed hug, mom and dad will drive their SUV off towards the nearest gas station, leaving their progeny behind, and then they're all mine. And then they are all mine." I didn't like that statement, but I understand it. I went to college, and I thank the Lord for the work that he did in my heart before I went to college, because I sat in the humanities classes. I sat in those required classes. I was even in honors classes where we went even further into concepts of philosophy, and, you know, they really do want our minds and our hearts. There is a message that is being taught, and it's not just calculus, and it's not just engineering, and it's not just medicine. We need to be able to separate the facts that we're being taught in school from the culture that we're being taught in school. This is a very important thing to teach our young people, because, you know, if someone wants to work in the law fields or work in medicine or work in engineering or work in business, a lot of times you need a piece of paper. You need a degree to be able to work in these industries. And so we have to go to school. Not everybody, but those that want to work in those fields have to go to school. And we must understand that while we're there to learn the facts, there's going to be a push for us to also learn the culture and the values of that culture. So we have to remember again, everyone always has an agenda. Everyone is always trying to influence you. There's always a message that they are preaching. So we must be aware of it. But often the Christian response to all of this, now, I trust this was probably a little bit scary for some people. I assume that there are some that are like, whoa, I can't believe this. This is unbelievable. And the natural response, and I think the response of some Christians has been to run and to hide in the church, to take their children, bring them home, go to the basement, hunker down, buy some beans, and go to church on Sunday and live in a bubble, to live in a Christian bubble, because man, the world is bad. We'll create our own Christian music, our own Christian stories and movies, our own Christian social medias, our own Christian dating, Christian everything. Stay away from the world. I cannot be around it. It's too dangerous. And I don't deny that it is dangerous. But I want to remember this verse in John 17 that our Lord Jesus Christ prayed in his high priestly prayer right before he went to the cross. In John 17, 15, he said, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. I do not ask that you take them from the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. See, we are told to be aware that the world is evil and allow the Holy Spirit to protect us from that evil one, to be on guard, to realize that we're at war, that there's a war for our hearts and our minds and our affections, that we need to gird up our minds, put on the whole armor of God, because we can't be taken out of the world. If that was true, the moment we were saved, we would have been raptured. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he died, he was buried, he rose again, he went to heaven so that he could save the broken world. Am I right? He came to redeem us back to God, so that we can be preserved from the evil one, from that prince of the power of the air who is controlling this world system. There is hope and there is truth in the gospel message. We preach that there is a way to break free from this world system, from these engines of culture. We are preaching, that's what the gospel message is, that there is a way out, that we are all bound in sin. We are all shackled to our sin. And there is no hope without Christ, but that Christ made a way for us to be free. And you know what? That's the message we need to be preaching in this era, in this day and age. It's the same message that we are bringing people out from this world system, releasing them from the prisons of the engines of this culture, that they can be broken free in Christ. So we have to engage the world. We cannot hide ourselves in our Christian bubbles. We must go to those that are lost and stuck in prison and compel them to come to Christ so that they can be freed. So as we think about that, let's go through some scriptural principles in the time that we have remaining to talk through what are some scriptural principles in dealing with these engines of culture. And I think the first one we're going to talk about is 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Until we understand that everything in this world system is not of the Father, but is of the world, we are going to get caught up in it. Anything that makes our eyes long for something, that makes our flesh desire it, that promotes pride in our hearts, it is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And we need to understand that and run away from it. 2 Corinthians 10:5 reminds us that we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You know, when we see something in our world that's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, we've got to demolish that argument in our head as we start to believe it. We have to take captive those thoughts because we can be so easily convinced to follow the ways of the world, but we've got to demolish those arguments through the power of the Holy Spirit as we think about it. 1 Corinthians 15:33 and 34 is very important. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. If we are completely saturated in the worldly things, social media and pop culture and educational systems and our jobs, if we are so consumed with that and we are not filling our hearts with the things of the Lord and the people of God also, we are going to become corrupted. We need to awake to righteousness and not to sin. We need to have the knowledge of God. And I do speak this to my own shame because so often we can get caught up in the frustrations of this life and in the busyness of this life and in really the thinking of this world. And we can begin to lose our pilgrim nature in this society and become just like everywhere else. And 1 Corinthians 8:9 says, beware lest somehow the liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. So this is a really interesting one because do we have the right to watch movies? I'm not going to sit here and say you can't watch a movie. I'm not going to sit here and say that you can't have a Facebook account. I'm not going to sit here and say that you can't get a higher degree education or work in a high-paying job. Or I'm not going to tell you that you can't listen to secular music. All of these areas are on a spectrum of liberty that we're given in Christ. The scripture doesn't say in 2 Hesitations chapter 5 that thou shalt not listen to Taylor Swift. That's an area of liberty. You have choice as a Christian as to what you are going to consume as far as media is concerned. But let's remind ourselves that, you know, we always talk about the weaker brother. But in the area of culture and media, I think we're all the weaker brother in some way, shape, or form. There's some area of culture where we are weak. We need to be careful with our liberty that we don't overextend the liberty we've been given to the place where we fall into sin and it becomes a stumbling block to us. Because remember, especially social media, it's incredibly addicting. And the other thing I'd like to talk about is 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed to the same image. We are image bearers. We were created in the image and likeness of God. But whatever we behold, we become transformed into that image. So if we're beholding the Lord Jesus, if we're beholding his word, if we are beholding Christ, we will be transformed to be like Christ. But if we're beholding the latest pop craze or someone we like to follow on social media, if we're beholding this more than we're beholding Christ, we will be turned in to what we look at. You know, they always said, you are what you eat. You are what you behold. A few more scriptural principles. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. The same idea, whatever you behold, you become. You that sow towards the flesh, you'll reap corruption. You sow to the Spirit, you reap everlasting life. We will never regret the work that we have done for the Lord Jesus. But we will regret the time that we have spent on worthless things that lead to corruption. So we've got to be thinking about how we're spending our time and what we're spending our time on. That famous verse in Romans 12:2 reminds us to not be conformed to the pattern of the world. That's an NIV translation. I thought they did that well. To not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you might prove what is the will of God, that which is good and perfect and acceptable. We need to be constantly renewing our mind. It's like the refresh on Facebook. Instead of refreshing Facebook or Instagram, we need to be refreshing our minds. Where have I been deceived by the world system? How can I correct that? How can I freshen my mind to follow the Lord more closely and less to follow like the world? And then this last verse, 2 Timothy 4, 2-4, is a sad one. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. You know, many in our circles, in our Christian body, many believers will get itching ears. You know, it's so sad to see people that I love dearly, that I grew up with even, compromising because their own desires and their own itching ears has caused them to follow teachers that have led them astray, and they have turned aside to fables. The progressive Christian movement has turned aside to fables, and many, many people who love the gospel are starting to believe these things that are just wrong. Maybe even people in our own churches, maybe even us, we're starting to believe lies that our culture is propagating because they fit our desires. They fit the way we feel. They make us comfortable. And so we're turning aside to fables. We need to abolish those arguments and tear them down, anything that goes against the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, and if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You know, that's a great motto for our lives. that we would meditate on those things. So what is our response to all of this? We heard a lot of scripture. We've spent a lot of time thinking about the engines of culture. Our response needs to be, first of all, that we don't need to replace entertainment, but rather we need to be free from the shackles of entertainment. So there was a big push in the 90s, and I loved this. I lived it. I thought it was fun as a kid. There was a Christian version of everything. There was a Christian version of every pop star. There was a Christian version of movies, Christian version of even sports. There was Christian versions of everything. But the problem with that was it was still preaching the message that we need to be entertained, that it's still centered on us and our enjoyment. We need to be free from the shackles of entertainment. It's okay if we're bored, because that gives us a chance to meditate on the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't always need to be entertained. We need to be free. That's a bondage, actually, of our culture, that we must constantly be entertained. We need to be free from those shackles. Also, there's some other pointers that I think we need to pay attention to. We need to pay attention, first of all. You know, when I sit on the couch after a long night, I was at work, maybe we had a meeting at the chapel, put the kids to bed, get them all bathed and put in bed. Kids don't like to fall asleep, so we're taking a long time with that. Finally, my wife and I sit down on the couch. What do I want to do? I just want to turn on the TV and tune out. That's what I want to do. I just want to relax. I want to chill. I want to just turn my brain off and tune out. But you know what? When I turn on that TV at night, of all times during the day, that's when I need to turn on my brain and pay attention. To pay attention to the messages that they're preaching me as I watch those TV shows or those Netflix documentaries or whatever I'm watching. I need to pay attention to the messages that they are preaching. I need to listen. I need to watch. When I go on my social media feed, I need to look and see what the ads are. I need to be paying attention to what the messages that are being propagated and shared, what's going viral. I need to pay attention to know what the message of our culture that they're trying to convince me of today is. Not only do I need to pay attention to what's going on in the front, I need to also be aware of what's going on around. You know, thinking of movies in particular, often the bad and the icky stuff happens in the background, not in the foreground. There might be a regular, normal thing happening in the front, but in the background, all kinds of crazy is happening. So we need to both pay attention to the things going on and to be aware of the surroundings and the context of what's going on as well. The context of the conversation on Twitter, the context of what I'm being taught in this class in school, or the context of the recommendations of HR for my financial planning. The context matters. We need to be paying attention to the words, to what's being preached, and to what's going on around us. And then we need to consider the trends. An interesting thing to talk about is, what are the trends of culture right now? I don't have time to go to it. I'm probably over time. I don't have time to talk about it, but think about it. What are the trends? What are the messages that are being preached right now in October 2023? What are they? If we're not paying attention and we're not aware, we're not going to be able to consider those trends. And then we need to think about their impact on us. What is the impact of this message on us? It's very important, because it does have an impact. All of those messages impact us because we live in the culture and in the society. What is going to happen to me if that message becomes what everybody believes and I don't believe it? You know, but sometimes we think about the message and how it's impacting us, and we realize, oh, wow, I believe that. I believe that. I'm not trusting in God anymore. I'm trusting in my paycheck. I'm angry because they told me I should be angry, not because I actually think there's a godly reason to be angry. You know, we need to then make necessary changes in our lives and always return to the Word of God as our final authority. As we pay attention, as we're aware, as we consider the trends and reflect on their impact in our lives, we need to be making changes that reflect to the authority of the Word of God in our life. And that changes the way that we view society, the way that we interact with it, because we're always going back to the Word of God as our final authority. And so, yes, you can consume secular media, but observe these points. Remember, the Lord did not take us out of the world. He said that we would be kept from the evil one. So let's think about this. The first point is, if it takes the place from God in our lives, we should not consume it. If it dims our love for Christ, we need to stop consuming it. Media should not take precedence over our quiet time with the Lord, our prayer, our going to church, our personal worship, our personal evangelizing. And the other thing is, we should be addicted to Christ, not addicted to anything else. So if I'm finding myself, like, I cannot turn away, I have to check first thing in the morning my Instagram feed, I've got to go check my text message, I got to check my email, it's becoming priority in my life, then I might have an addiction and I need to be careful how I'm consuming that, because it's dimming my love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, if the media is blasphemy, we need to not just avoid it, we need to boycott it. I remember when I was young, people used to take the Lord Jesus' name in vain all the time, and in movies and things, and I would just excuse it. And eventually it became like something that didn't even bother me anymore. And so many Christians, they still say, you know, oh my God, or Jesus Christ, or good Lord, or oh God, you know, oh Lord. Just they use these expletives, but they're taking the name of the Lord in vain. And we've become so accustomed to it because it's part of our culture. But we don't need to just avoid those things. We need to boycott them. If there's some real heinous wickedness, and I'm not just talking about using the name of the Lord in vain, but real gross, sick stuff that's out there, we don't need to excuse it because the storyline is good. We need to boycott it. That means telling people to stay away from it too. Not just ourselves avoiding it, but telling people, hey, this is no good. Stay away from it. We need to get back to this concept of, like, sin is sin and it needs to disgust us. Also, if it harms your faith, don't consume it. Sometimes media causes us to sin, whether it's this, like, it brings out bad things in us. I think social media does that a lot. It brings out the bad side of us. We get involved in controversies and it just brings out sin in us. And if we find that's happening, then we need to just make a change. Another one, I think a really important one, is if you're not prepared, don't consume it. If you're feeling weak, if you're feeling tired, maybe if you're feeling like maybe there's a little bit of spiritual attack going on, or that there's just some weakness in us, those are the days that we need to just, maybe we don't turn on the TV that night. Because remember, unbiased media does not exist. Everyone's always preaching a message to us. And if we are not strong, if we don't feel like the armor of God is fixated nicely on us and we're not prepared, if we're weak, we probably should just read our Bibles or listen to something, worship music, or just go to bed or pray. It's not the time to go and feed ourselves or allow ourselves to be influenced by the world system. Another thing is, if it can hurt your neighbor's conscience, don't consume it. This concept of not causing your brother to stumble. And I think that's particularly true of us that are married and have children. Like, we need to not just think about what's good for us, but what's good for those little ears and eyes around us, or even big ears and eyes around us. If I know that my husband or my wife is struggling in a certain area, then I maybe shouldn't put on a certain kind of a show. Or if my kids are around, I shouldn't expose them to certain things that maybe are not appropriate for them. And so we need to be thinking about not just what's good for us, but what's good for our families and our roommates and our friends that we're with as we think about consuming media. If it can hurt your conscience, don't consume it. Blessed are the ones that have no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. Think about that. If our conscience, you know, that Jiminy Cricket line, let your conscience be your guide. There's a lot of truth to that, because our conscience is the Holy Spirit. And if our spirit is pricked by the Holy Spirit, that's a notice to us that maybe we need to stop doing something. But I'm afraid that too often we have seared the Holy Spirit's influence in this area of our life. So it's a time for us to think about that. Is there any way that I have quenched the Holy Spirit and his working in my conscience to tell me to stop doing something? And then lastly, even after all those points, you have some doubts, just don't consume it. You don't have to, especially with things like phones and TV and media. Like, you don't have to enter into those areas if you think there's going to be a problem in your life. So just don't. And then I just want to address one more topic and then I'll be done. Christians have become known as problematic as we post online. Now, sometimes it's okay to be problematic if we're representing the Lord Jesus Christ, but too often things have devolved into political or just arguments of people. And so before we post something online, social media, let's consider these 12 things. Number one, will it edify or bring significant usefulness to the conversation? Is it something that's going to build people up as we think about a certain conversation? Or is it just going to tear things down and it's really not helpful? Will it be easily misunderstood? This is a big one for us because we think so clearly in our heads about what we're going to say, but we're lazy typers. And by the time it gets onto the screen, we've forgotten or we just haven't communicated it clearly. And so this idea of, is this going to be easily misunderstood? Can someone think about this a different way than way I'm saying it? The third is, will it reach the right audience? Are these the people that really need to hear this message right now? Is it going to actually get to them? Will the algorithm get it to them? Or would it be better for me just to go call someone or talk to someone in person or share this at the local chapel or share this in my workspace instead of online? Number four, will it help my evangelism? Is it going to help me to be able to share the gospel in my real life with real people? If they saw what I posted online, would it help my evangelism or hurt it? How about this? Will it bring unnecessary and unhelpful controversy? We are supposed to be people of peace, not people of controversy. Will it embarrass or offend? Will it, if we're writing something about somebody else, is it going to embarrass them or offend them? You know, maybe social media isn't the right place to tell everyone that your sister got her wart removed or share details of some situation that's going to embarrass somebody else. That's not really a quality that's becoming of a believer. Will it convey care? You know, sometimes we do have to talk about hard things online, but are we doing it in a caring way where we actually care about the well-being of others that we're talking about, not just telling them they're wrong? Will it make people better appreciate the Lord Jesus after I posted that? I think that's the best thing to ask yourself before you post something. Will people appreciate the Lord Jesus more because I posted that? Another important one is it boasting? Are you talking about yourself too much? That's that pride idea again, right? I think Christians, we struggle with pride so much. And is this a boasting? Is this something that's boasting or braggadocious? We don't need to be posting about that. Is the tone appropriate? Is the way that you're saying it really good for what you're trying to say? Or are you saying it the wrong way? Another one, a good one is it wrong to say nothing? More often than not, it's best to keep our mouth closed. But is it wrong to say nothing? Like, are there certain issues where we need to weigh in? We need to take a stand and say the truth. And I think there are times when it is wrong to say nothing. When we have been asked a question or we have been put into a situation and we need to speak the truth. But we need to ask ourselves, is it wrong if I don't post? Is it wrong if I say nothing? And then lastly, what do others advise? I've gotten into the habit, and it's a habit that my wife started before me. She would come to me and say, hey, Craig, is this okay to post? And I used to laugh at her. I'm like, I trust you. Of course it's okay to post. And it usually always was okay to post. But it really has taught me a good lesson. Like, she knows that she's maybe didn't have this list before her. This list is from Seven Marks. It's a site. I pulled it up. It's very helpful for me. She, you know, thought about a lot of this before she was going to post, but she still asked my opinion. And I think that's a really good thing to do. It also helps with typos. But what do others advise? What do they think about it? Because remember, media can be a form of slavery. It's a drug, it's addictive, and we should not be held captive by anything in this world. And, you know, we're here to help each other. We're here to help each other not fall prey and not be held captive by the trappings of this world. The engines of culture are strong, but I love this verse. He says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. You know, that is where we find our belonging. This is where we find our culture. It's under the shadow of the Almighty. This is where we draw our strength from, where we learn from. If we can abide in the secret place with Him before we enter into culture and society, it will change the way we interact with it. So may we dwell in that secret place as we interact with the engines of culture. This is some words to a song that I found very interesting. It's written by Ross King. Sometimes we need to clear the stage. We have allowed too much to come on, and we have allowed too much to take the love of our hearts. And I love the last line. I encourage you to read the whole song, listen to it. Jimmy Needham recorded a beautiful version of this. But the last lines, we must not worship something that's not even worth it. Clear the stage and make some space for the one who deserves it. Anything I put before my God is an idol. Anything I want with all my heart is an idol. Anything I can't stop thinking of is an idol. And anything I give all my love is an idol. Because we can sing all we want to, but worship is more than a song. You know, a lot of these things can turn into idolatry. And so we want to keep that in mind, that sometimes we do need to clear the stage, that there's too much fighting for our affection. And really it needs to be the Lord Jesus. So there you have it. Engines of culture. Let me just pray. Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful that you have given us a way forward, even in this generation. That despite the pressures from the world around us, despite the education system trying to teach us something different than what your word teaches us, despite our workplace trying to impress upon us values that are not your values, despite social media swirling so many ideas around that we're not even sure what's true, and from pop culture just driving home these lies and glorifying evil, we know that you are on the throne. And as we dwell in the secret place of the Most High, we can interact with this world in a way that is godly, in a way that keeps ourselves separate and yet separate from sin and yet able to interact with the lost that need to hear the gospel. Help us, Lord, to know how to manage our time well, how to manage our use of media and pop culture and social media and the Wall Street, Main Street dichotomy, and also how to manage our education and how we can learn properly to interact in this world. Help us, Lord. We want to be good testimonies. We want to be ambassadors for Christ in this present age. Help us to know how to do that well. Give us the balance in our lives. Give us the grace to interact with people. Teach us to be satisfied in you. Help us to find our morality in you. Help us to be humble before you, and help us to trust in you forever, that we can trust you in your ways. They are the best, and they lead to eternal life. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you for all that you've done, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Craig. Thank you for the thoughts. Thanks for sharing some slides as well. I appreciate it, especially the 12 points at the end about sharing on social media. I'm sure there probably will be a few that might be interested in having those notes, perhaps, and the verses that go with it. So I'll be checking with you on that. But so we can grab maybe a question or two. We don't have to per se, but I like to at least open it up typically after these for any questions that might come up. We can maybe do one or two or, maybe three at the most if they're short, but just conscious of time. So if anyone would like to ask a question, feel free to do in the chat box to myself or to all, or also speak up is fine too. You can unmute your line, but we could open up for any questions that people might have for Craig. Oh, it looks like Nate has one, but Nate, you're muted.
Yeah, I was just throwing my hand up in the beginning. What's up?
There we go. There you go.
Hey, I was just thinking as we were, you were sharing about that, just I written down a question, like, for our children, and I know for, like, you and Craig and maybe for others that our children are young now, but at what point in time would be wise to introduce them to social media, and particularly thinking of in the world around us, all their friends and so on are going to have all of that. That's going to create the conversation. That's what they're going to be involved in and talking about. And if they have no concept of those things or even any interaction, it can hinder even friendships and things like that. But at the same time, you're not looking to them to be obsessed to Death Scroll and, you know, all of the above, sorry, pan for likes and all of that. So, you know, I guess what time would be good and how to, you know, how would that be best to manage that?
Yeah. Well, I think we have to know our own children also and know what kinds of addictions they're prone towards. And, you know, if they're people pleasers and understanding that, I think a good idea, and maybe there are others that can share from experience, but I think we can start by modeling for them, and before they get their own page, they can audit ours and show how we interact and teach them how to interact on social media and what's okay and what's not okay. Now, maybe some of us don't have it, but it might be a reason for us to engage when our kids are of that age, right? To learn. So for us ourselves to be doing it well, first of all, and then modeling it to our kids and showing them, you see this, like, I hide this because this is very damaging. You know, I don't go over into these kinds of things, and you know, don't let the opposite gender into your DMs and, you know, things like that. Like, we can kind of teach them along the way, showing them, you know, best practices and, you know, how Christians should interact online. And of course, having some kinds of, you know, starting out small and really having an ability to log in and see what's going on behind the screen as well. Maybe the kids won't like that so much at first, but while they're minors, they don't really have a choice. And so you should be involved in the back end of their social media as well when you feel it's appropriate. But my best thought right now, and I have little kids again, so I'm not there, but my thought is let's show them how to do it right as we, you even young now, like how to do it right.
Any other questions?
I see one from Stephen Swaim. What advice would you give on how to counsel those within our assemblies who seem to be persuaded by the cultural narratives and seek to defend them? So it's a fact that many people are persuaded. And I think it begins by getting them back in the Word as much as we can, getting our people in the Word of God. And as we read together, maybe starting a text Bible study with people or starting a prayer group with people, or just getting people in the Word of God and letting the Holy Spirit speak through His Word. Certainly we have to convince, we have to rebuke, we have to exhort, but some of these are deep seated issues, things like just the deep seated root of the American dream and in American culture, right? This idea of prosperity and comfort is very deep seated, and you're not going to convince someone in one message. I'm probably not going to convince someone in one message to stop, you know, misusing their social media, to be quite honest. Like, the Holy Spirit has to do a work, and it's got to be a long term. We have to be in it for the long term with people and bringing them back to the Word of God and preaching and teaching that the Word of God is our final authority. And then probably addressing these things from the Word of God, not just from our opinions, but from the Word of God. And really, it's the Word of God that really can persuade anybody. It's not our best efforts. And so I think bringing the Word of God back to the authority and these matters, we love to talk about the glories of Christ or, you know, the Ten Commandments, or we talk about like kind of platitudes often, but getting into the nitty gritty and showing scripture that goes against the cultural narrative, really, and really bringing it back to the Word of God, not just our lived experience, because we live in a postmodern society where people don't believe in the authority of Scripture. We really need to teach the authority of Scripture in these things. And if people don't believe that, they're not going to change. But and then we can pray for people, really, really praying that the Lord would show them the right way. There was another question here. I know we have heard the neurologists say that children under 16 shouldn't be on social media, even aside from any specifically Christian concerns, because it's not healthy for brain development. That's true. Like, in general, just screens in general aren't great for young eyes and minds. And it's hard because we live in a society where everything is on a screen now. You know, our kids are going to, I mean, our daughter's in kindergarten and they said that she's going to get a tablet in January or like a Chromebook or something. Like, what is she going to do with that? She can't even read. But that's just the way our society is. And so we do need to limit it. We need to be careful, but we need to be careful ourselves. It's not just kids. So anyway, Todd, Nate, anyone else have any ideas of how to counsel those that are persuaded?
No, I was just actually going to comment that there's another question that came in about having difficulties with children at their assembly sharing inappropriate things with their children. That certainly could be a tough one.
Yeah. Thank the Lord we haven't dealt with that, but I do know I did have family in another state that in a different whole situation, they were exposed to a lot of bad things, even at a Christian camp. And in a lot of ways, we need to just be in our kids' lives and become mama and papa bear when those things happen and talk to the parents of those other people. You know, we have to guard our own children that way. I don't know what else to say. I don't like confrontation at all. So that's a really hard one for me, but we have to protect. That's our job, to protect our kids. I think Alan Wilkes says,
it's a tough question, I think, because it's probably very specific to the situation and the children that are sharing your own children. But obviously honoring the Lord, putting the word of God first and understanding what it is and maybe give counsel in that content that's shared or what have you. Alan Wilkes, you have a question there. You're on mute. Yep.
Yeah, I was just going to make a comment to support some of the things you were saying, Craig. It's a very simple idea, but it's worth repeating, I think. And that is that these influences that you're talking about, and you've articulated so well, these are very, very slow-burning influences. They happen over a long period of time. And I think of it as analogous to, say, putting on weight or taking off weight. It's something that it takes a long time to do it. Mm-hmm. And so each day you're making decisions that's contributing either to putting on weight or taking off weight. And you don't see any difference today or tomorrow or the next day. And it's the same thing with all these influences you're talking about. And I remember having conversations with young people many years ago, speaking about lyrics of songs. And they agreed with me very much that, you know, a lot of the lyrics that they were listening to were bad lyrics. But they said, but I know that. So I'm able to process that. I'm able to filter it because I'm a Christian and I can set the lyrics aside and I can just listen to the music. And that's when it became really clear to me that you can't set them aside because they're going to batter at you day after day after day after week after month after year. And gradually you'll come to know and believe what their message was without even realizing that it was happening. So it was just that idea of the slow burn and that's what makes it so dangerous.
I had something in my notes that kind of went along with that. An analogy of water washing over rocks on the seashore. Eventually they're going to all erode, you know, even in our coastlines, they erode over time. And it's not because there's any real conflict going on, but it's just the constant washing. It's that idea also in scripture talks about the washing of the water of the word changes us to be more like Christ. The washing of the water of the world makes us more like the world. And we just have to be aware of it. And again, we can't run and hide, but we have to be aware of what's going on and we have to protect ourselves against it. We have to put up the sandbags. We have to put up the seawalls to our hearts and to put boundaries on these things because they will take over. And we see it. I mean, a lot of unfortunately, I have friends that have fallen away from the Lord and they've and it's because they've allowed these other voices to come in and speak louder than Christ, louder than the word of God. And that happens over time, right? It's not a one-time thing. And that's the same thing with righting the ship. So if we find a lot of deadness in our assemblies, if we find a lot of worldliness in our assemblies, it's not going to be righted in one prayer meeting. It's going to take a long time to reinforce this and to fix this. And we have to be willing to do that long work. And it starts with raising awareness and teaching on it, to teach how to engage with the world. And it's in so many different ways. It's not just on social media. It's in many different aspects. And thinking of how to do that better.
I have a question that I might close with here just for sake of time. And this is maybe for Nate and for Craig, for you. But one of my favorite books I've read in the past few years, which I probably should read a couple times a year, is a book called 12 Ways Your Smartphone is Changing You by Tony Renke. And I was quite surprised how biblical it was, because smartphones obviously have only been in place the last 15 or so years. But very biblically sound, very neutral in its scope as far as saying, you know, smartphones aren't necessarily bad or good, but we need to know how to manage them, use them, what they bring it, you know. And really, I thought he did an excellent job. I would encourage everyone to check that out if that would be something that would be an encouragement to you all and convicting at the same time for how to manage them. But I just thought of that when Nate was asking his question. So Craig, for the last question here, I'll see if I can phrase this. I kind of know the answer, but I'd like to get your take on it. There are polar opposites here, you know, in politics nowadays, that I think we're seeing it now more than ever. Conservatives and liberals are very stretched, and there are certain topics we don't have to get into, but there's certain topics that people really are divisive about, right? And I think we're seeing that pull more and more today. My question would be to you is, there are definitely a few, and I could throw out some names, but there are definitely a few media people, shall we say, that aren't necessarily Christian and will acknowledge that they're either Jewish or don't believe in a God, but yet they, the things that they push forth, the things that they argue for, are biblical and sound in nature. They, you know, they argue for logic, for reasoning, for morals, for ethics, for natural law, for nature, for science. And so Christians, and I'll say, you know, I appreciate a few that, and I like to listen to, but Christians are pulled toward them, knowing that, hey, we can say, hey, so-and-so is against abortion as well, but it's not because they're Christian teaching. It's because they understand the law that you need to have behind it. And we as Christians could be pulled toward that way. And thinking of a verse like Luke 9:50 that says, he who is not against us is on our side. Kind of having that discernment to know who's not against the Lord, even though they're not necessarily Christian, and not being pulled too much. I'm wondering, like, what your thoughts are as far as that goes, and the middle ground that is, and how to carefully engage in that, but not to be sucked into it as well.
Yeah, I think that's so important, actually, because we're so happy to find someone that believes like us sometimes, right? We're just so like, oh, I'm not crazy. There are other people that think this way. Someone else that has some level of logic. And so we are naturally drawn to them, but then we start believing everything they say. And that's the real danger, is we must understand, okay, this person thinks right on this issue, but their worldview is wrong, right? That's the core. It's like they still have the wrong worldview. And as if you go all the way back to the core of who they are, right? They still don't trust Christ. They still don't believe in Christ. And so while we can find common ground with anybody in this world, and we can agree on some level with things, and we can appreciate that and celebrate it, we've got to remember not everything those people say is on any level the gospel. It's not the word of God, right? And so just because, man, I don't want to cause names. I almost said a name. But, you know, just because a certain pundit or podcaster thinks like us on a certain topic, we start listening to everything they say. I remember doing that myself. It was, you know, COVID, you draw sides and everyone's got their opinions. And I like this particular podcaster guy and listening to him. And I just started thinking, wait a minute, he is way off on this. And then there's this other girl. She's like, she's way off on that. What is going on? But that was a good reminder to me that just because I liked something doesn't mean that everything's okay. We really have to be careful with that. The other thing is, just for a Christian, a non-believer coming to the same conclusions as we do shouldn't really hold that much water for us. Like, we take our authority from the Word of God, not from the best political pundit who agrees with us. So let's say that first, but also it's okay to you know, in politics, you have to draw commonalities, right? You've got to work with people that don't think like you. It's kind of like this idea. Parliament does that a lot. Like, all these different parties come together to make, you know, this so that we don't go to that crazy side, right? So we have to draw commonalities with people we don't agree with on everything, but we've got to be careful not to believe everything they say. Is that helpful?
Yeah, and I do appreciate that. And it's good to, I was thinking that's actually how we read a lot too, right? That we'll read an author that we might appreciate 95% of what they're saying. There might be a little bit that we have to understand that they're biblically unsound there, or what have, even if they're a believer in the Lord Jesus. So it's good though to keep, yeah, where's their worldview coming from, and do they believe in the true gospel? And how does that permeate, or how does it not? Yeah, that's great.
And even if they do, what's their agenda in all of this? Like, remember, going back to that, everyone has an agenda. And that's okay. Like, we shouldn't be mad at people for having agendas. We have them too. But what is their agenda? And then it helps us better understand how we process what they say, thinking of what their agenda is.